So yeah, Calvin introduced me, and I think everybody in this room knows me. Last name is Portenier. That's French, before you ask. I can't smell, just for a fun fact. And before you ask that, yes, it affects my taste. I can't taste as well as you. It's the same as you having a cold. Yes, it's always been that way. No, I never will. So got that out of the way. Now that you know me more, I'm going to actually dive into my text. And so the text that I'm going to today is going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And this is dealing with, it's titled, A Good Soldier of Jesus Christ. So I'll give you a chance to go ahead and turn there if you have your Bibles. If you don't, then I'll just go ahead and read it out loud anyways. So it goes as follows. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules, and it is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. And actually, let's go ahead and read on to 8a, and remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. All right. So, this is Paul writing to his disciple Timothy, and we're going to see exactly what it's like from the words of Paul and the tone that he starts off with. So actually, that's what we're going to start off is in verse 1, logically enough, and then we'll just plow right on through. So verse 1 reads as follows, goes like this, you then, my child, and we're stopping already. We've got four words in, and we're going to stop. This is going to be a long sermon, so be patient with me. But it's important, these four words, they say, you then, my child. And it's setting the tone for the entire rest of the passage. It's letting you know what Paul's actually saying when he's speaking to Timothy and the emotion behind it. And that's something that's key in studying Scripture, is understanding what the actual person was saying and what he was feeling. So then, in saying, you then, my child, there's an undertone of love and care and sort of this fatherly figure coming from Paul, and that's really important. And a way to put yourself in Timothy's shoes is to imagine your dad saying this to you, or if you don't have a dad who would say this to you, imagine someone as, you know, a fatherly figure that would be coming to you and being like, you, my son or my daughter, I want you to do this. And that's the idea of it, and it's a loving, caring, instructional kind of deal. And actually, as a matter of fact, since we are required here at NBC to have a discipler relationship, it's a good way to just compare, imagine your discipler saying this to you. And that's the emotion behind it. So that being said, now we can go ahead and go on through the rest of the text now that we understand the emotion. And it goes on, and right off the bat, the next few words are very key. And it says, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And I'm going to stop again there, because we have to recognize something. Then Paul recognizes it, and we need to recognize it, even though we're at Bible college and we probably know it already. It's good to be reminded, and that's that everything's on Jesus. This is important to know, that Jesus is our source of strength. It's not going to be about us. It's not going to be about the people that are teaching us. It's not going to be about the professors or even our government. It's not from them. It's only through Jesus that we have strength. And this is repeated a lot throughout the rest of the New Testament and Old Testament. And a couple of the well-known verses, I have them written down here. One of them is Philippians 4:13, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Him is referring to God, but that's also Jesus because we believe in the Trinity. And then Ephesians 6:10 is the next one. And it's, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Another one just reinforcing the idea of strength in God and Jesus. And then the last one is in the Old Testament, in the book of Psalms, Psalm 118, verse 14, and it says, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. So that's actually a direct tie into Jesus. So we get to see that Jesus is our source of strength. And what that's saying is it's not about us. It's not about what we do. It's not about our strength. And no matter how good we think we are or how much we think we accomplish, it doesn't matter apart from Jesus. And you have to remember that, especially going to a Bible college where we feel very good about the papers we write or the messages we talk about or the Bible studies we lead. It's still not about that. It's all about Jesus. But then, Paul's not just giving, like, this little encouragement thing. He goes on to give instruction of what Timothy should do, and that's in verse 2, where he says, this here, and what you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, and trust also to faithful men. So what you have heard me say, this is stuff that has been proven true. It's stuff that's theologically sound. It's not like whatever he says, because, I mean, people can misquote me a lot, and I could say a lot of bad stuff if you misquote it or take it out of context, but the stuff that you've said in the presence of many witnesses, it's important and it's key. So he wants you to entrust it to faithful men. And this verse is the key verse of this entire passage. And at first I didn't get this when I gave the first sermon. I just kind of right over the verse and got in big trouble and made a bad grade. So I decided I should probably focus on it this time since that didn't work well last time. And what do you know, like, raise a hand, do you know what he's talking about when he says, entrust to faithful men who can teach others also? Anybody, unless you're Evan in the back? Like, what would be one word to sum up that verse? Discipleship. And that's right. That's the key to this verse, and that's the key to this passage, is discipleship. And I missed that first time, and I focused on evangelism. And it's in there, but it's not the main idea. So discipleship is the key deal. And how many of you have taken evangelism and discipleship from Scott? Should be just about everyone. And if you haven't, you should. There's my sales pitch of the day. But it's a good class, and he actually goes in depth for an entire semester about talking about this relationship between evangelism and discipleship and how they go hand in hand and the importance of both of them. And it's a really good class to be able to just study what that means and what it looked like and how Jesus lived that with his apostles and disciples. So we're going to go ahead and see what it looks like to find somebody who is a disciple. And Paul, thankfully, tells Timothy the qualities to look for, and then also the ones that we should apply to ourselves, being since we are disciples of someone, or should be, there should be a discipler over us, taking, you know, guiding our life and imparting wisdom to us. So if we want to go ahead and go on into verses 3 through 4, which is the next section, and we get to start seeing what it's like to have these qualities and what qualities we need to look for. So in verse 3, we'll go ahead and start there. It says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Now, we see the soldier, or the Christian life being compared to the life of a soldier, and this is actually really common. Like, all of us know the armor of God. That's something that a soldier wears that's not like something a golfer wears. Nobody's walking out onto the golf course with a helmet and a sword. So, I mean, this is for a soldier. He's strictly speaking about soldier life, and then also where, you know, we are not fighting against the rulers of this world, but against the dark powers, et cetera, et cetera. That's another verse where it's referring to us fighting as a soldier. So it's a common theme all throughout Scripture, and there's a certain way that that plays out in a Christian life and how that should look. So I'm going to actually skip a verse, which it's a good thing Ryan's not in here because I'm not supposed to skip verses. But I'm going to skip a verse and go down to verse 4 first, and it says a soldier doesn't get entangled in civilian pursuits, but it basically he stays dedicated because he wants to please his officer, his the one who enlisted him. And what that means is that as Christians we have to stay disciplined. It's a disciplined life. We're not having a life of cupcakes and muffins the entire time. It's something that we have to work at, and we have to be disciplined in our calling, and our calling is to make disciples, as Paul says earlier. So in our discipline, we have to keep that in our mind all the way through. All the way through the day, all the way throughout our lives is a life of discipline. And soldiers are disciplined. You know that. That's big in their training and everything like that. They have to be disciplined, and if they're not, they get in trouble, to put it lightly. So in the same way, Christians ought to be disciplined. But then I'm going to go back up now to verse 3, where it says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. This is an interesting verse, because it says that we're going to suffer as Jesus Christ suffered. And that's really key. And there's two type of Christians in this world. There's the come and see Christian, and then there's the go and die Christian. And when we start off in our Christian walk, every new believer is a come and see believer. They're the ones who come to church, and they'll participate in the sermon by sitting and maybe opening their Bible, and they definitely attend the potlucks and the picnics, and they'll attend all the stuff where they get stuff, and they don't do anything. And then there's the go and die Christian. which those are the people that they go to church, but they serve, they give, they sacrifice part of themselves to further the body of Christ. And that's what we need to do according to this verse in the sharing in the suffering of Jesus Christ. We need to be that kind of Christian. And this actually dates back to where Jesus and his apostles model this for us. At first, Jesus meets them in random places in their work areas, and they are come and see Christians. They come with him, see his work and what he does, and he trains them. And then after he goes out and or he goes back up into heaven, they become go-and-die Christians. And every single one of them has a very, very hard life. From being crucified upside down to being boiled alive, Paul, one of the apostles, though not directly in the original 12, he was probably subjected to some of the worst hell on earth that we can imagine. He was shipwrecked, he was poisoned, he was burned, all sorts of stuff went wrong with this guy. But their mindset was go and die. Go and die for Jesus rather than come and see and come and receive just from Jesus. And that's what Paul wants him to understand, is that these people that you're looking for in your disciple relationships, they either will have to or they already do have this quality of go and die. But that's not where he stops. He goes on to verse 5, which I'll go ahead and read that, which it says this: an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And this is an interesting deal as well. A way that I heard it put by a pastor friend of mine in his sermon is that in order to be a good leader, a solid leader, you have to first know how to serve. And that's key. To be able to lead, have to know how to serve well. And Jesus played that out in his life continuously. He was always serving. He washed the disciples' feet. He helped the sick. He hung around with the people that needed it rather than the people that were rich and mighty and powerful. He would hang out with the people that weren't. And it's a matter of service. So when it says that an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules, this athlete has to have humility. And you have to have humility in order to be a good disciple or disciplee. You must have humility to follow somebody else's rules, those being God's rules. It's not our rules, and it's not, and it could be man's rules, but ultimately, God's rules is what we're supposed to follow. So I was looking just for some supporting material, because we're supposed to have that in a sermon, and, good grades and stuff. But no, I was looking on YouTube for some examples of people that raced a race and didn't follow the rules. And there's a couple of results that I got that I liked best, and one of them was, there was this kid, it was a hurdle jump race, and so all the hurdles are up and all these kids are lined up to go, and this kid, he starts off like you should, and he jumps about one, and then he just plows through every single one, falls over into the next guy's lane, stands up, plows over all of his, and knocks over most of the rest of them, and still loses the race. I'm like, wow, dude, if you're going to cheat, you might as well win. But he didn't, and I think he was Asian, so I was like, what the heck is going on? You're supposed to be better than everyone else. But apparently not. So that was one of the results that I got. And then the next one was about this, it was like, a kindergarten class at a school, and they were having a race where you run down to the, one line and run back. And there was this one kid who enjoyed donuts, you could say. Like, he was a little wider. So the teacher's like, all right, on your marks, set, go. And all the kids take off, and he just kind of, he takes off at his pace, and so he gets about 1/4 of the way through, and then he looks up there, and all the kids are already touching the line and heading back. So he's just like, all righty then. And he just runs back, and they all flood right by him. And he's like, okay. And he's still lost. And I was like, well, this is going to go good for my sermon. So in that, we can go back to, the Bible and say an athlete is not crowned unless he competes by the rules. So in the Christian life, we have to compete by the rules. We have to be able to be servants to others and follow God's rules and follow those above us, placed in authority over us, in order to be good leaders. But that's not where Paul stops. He has another example, and that is in verse 6. This is about a farmer. So it says, it is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. And when I first focused on this in class, I focused on the idea of the farmer rather than on the idea of the hard-working. And that was a mistake, because it's not focusing on the farmer and how the farmer lives. It's focusing on the hardworking aspect. That'd be the same as me saying, like, the early bird gets the worm, so you should be like a bird. And it's like, it's not logical because nobody likes to eat worms, and we can't fly, and we don't poop on cars. I mean, that's not what we do. It's focusing on you have to be early to enjoy the treat sort of thing. And that's the same that it's saying here, is that we ought to be hardworking as the farmer is. We're not supposed to be a farmer, but we ought to be hardworking like one is. So for just to put this in our minds, in the culture of the day, a farmer would not have power tools. They didn't have electricity. He couldn't whip out his sawzall to cut the boards. He had to use his hands. It was a lot of manual labor. But something that was key in that and electricity is they didn't have light bulbs. Like, they had candles. So they couldn't floodlight a work area and work deep into the night. So they worked by daylight. And what it often did is when the sun rose, the farmers would get up and they'd start their day. And they'd work all the way throughout the day with the daylight. And when the sun went down, then that's when they would start to close their day down as well and follow the sunlight. And Paul knows this, and the people of the day know this, but you know, we might not know this. But what he's trying to say is that we ought to work in such a way to where when we get up to the time we go to bed should be in continual work for the kingdom. And it's said elsewhere that, you know, everything, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, we ought to do it to the glory of God. And that plays into this work ethic that we ought to have as Christians. And another example, one that's closer to me, is my dad. I was actually raised on a farm. A lot of you can't tell that because of how I dress and talk and act, but I did. I was raised on a farm. I had sheep, I had goats and cows and the whole thing. But my dad was something else. He had a work ethic that I have yet to find somebody who works harder than him. And luckily, he's slowed down since he's gotten older. But not 5 years ago, his normal day would run. He works also at an oil refinery in Billings. So he would go to work at 5 o'clock in the afternoon. And then he'd work all night until 5 o'clock in the morning with maybe an hour nap, maybe, if he's lucky. And then he would sleep 3 hours and get up at 8 o'clock and go outside. And he would go outside and he'd start on his farm work, taking care of his animals, building, you know, adding to a shed, working on his equipment and everything like that. And he'd repeat this all week. And he'd have 3 days off to rest, and he'd sleep maybe 4 hours a night on his rest times, and then go out and do this again. And he did this all the way up until just about a year ago where it really caught up to him. But his work ethic is so extreme. A farmer's work ethic is so extreme. And that's what we're supposed to have for Jesus. And it's not for us. Remember that. It's always for Jesus. Because we're supposed to have that work ethic of, okay, I'm here. I'm on this earth. What am I doing here? Why am I here? And it's not because you're forced to be here. We kind of are. But it's not that reason. That's not the mentality. And it's not because it's the best place in the world, but it's because this is our job. This is our job that we have now, is to make more disciples and spread the name of Jesus. And we ought to have a work ethic worthy of the calling we have. And that's what Paul wants Timothy to understand, and when he's looking for a disciple, to find this in this work ethic in this man or woman. However, this can be confusing. Studying the scriptures and studying words like this can be confusing, which is why it says this. Paul says this in verse 7. He says, "Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." And what this is saying, a way that we can interpret that for today, is study. You know, we're doing that here. But to study the Bible, study over these words, pray, devote time of your life to just attempting to understand what God's trying to say to us. And if we do that, and we do that with the right heart, and we do that sincerely, God will grant us understanding. And Paul knows that this can be hard for Timothy to take in, and it can be hard for us to take in, so he says this for a reason. But then he wraps it up at the very, very end of this, in verse 8a. And he says, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead." And he opens it with Jesus Christ, and he closes it with Jesus Christ. And he does that intentionally because it's all about Jesus. And we know that at a Bible college. We're here at a Bible college. But I want to remind us of that because statistics show that no matter, even though the people that come into Bible college, a large percentage of them will end up falling away after they leave Bible college. even though they've spent, you know, at least 4 years of their life studying the Bible intensely, they leave and then they fall away. And they say it's all about me rather than it's all about God. Paul says, don't do that. It's always got to be about Jesus. Your strength has to come from Jesus. Your passion has to come from Jesus. Your discipline is towards Jesus. Your submission is for Jesus. And everything is circular around Jesus, because without Jesus, we have no Christianity. Without Jesus, the man Jesus, we're still religious people following a religious law. And it's still all about us. So Paul's saying, never forget Jesus and never forget what he did. So just a quick flashback through. I really didn't fill up all the time that I had, but I'll just say that the rest of it's for question and answers. The first part, we've got verses 1 to 2. We've got encouragement and instruction from Paul to Timothy and to us. And then in, verses 3 to 6, we've got qualities that we ourselves and the disciples that we are looking for or training should have or should achieve. And then in the very closing, verses 7 through 8a, we have study the Bible and never forget Jesus. And that's the entire idea of what this little short passage is. And I filled up something like 20 minutes, I think, and that's supposed to be regulatory sermon time. So that's all I've got. I'm going to go ahead and pray, and then if there's any questions or anything like that, then I suppose we can ask questions or we'll be done early. So, all right. Dear Father, thank you again for letting us be able to come and study your word. Hopefully I didn't butcher your words today. And please help this to have been able to help somebody, if not just me. And please bless the rest of our day, and thank you for the beautiful weather outside. And help the rest of this semester to go well. Help us to all end strong. And follow what you've told us to do today and be disciplined and work hard and be humble and help us to understand what that means to be and help us to always be in awe of you and your Son and the Holy Spirit. And thank you again for letting us gather here. And it's in your precious and holy name we pray. Amen.